All right, then 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4, and how precious and sweet are these verses. We could spend a lot of time, many Lord's days, looking at the precious lessons from these verses, but we're going to talk about fullness of joy through fellowship with God, and basically, as we're going to spend some time this morning speaking of, because it's going to be repeated through the book of 1 John, and that is our relationship with God's children. It's not only our fellowship with the triune God, the blessed Trinity, that brings us joy, but through fellowship with other believers who love Him, who are endeavoring to walk with Him and trying to draw closer to Him and more pleasing to Him. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now you remember he's talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, he always was, always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and finisher of our faith, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. One of Jesus's, you might say, nicknames in the New Testament. He's called the Word so many times, and John here calls him the Word of Life. The life was manifested, revealed, made known. He's saying, we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus. I laid my head on his breast, so Jesus touched us. He anointed us with his hand on our head and called us to be his disciples. The life was manifested, revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's still speaking of Christ. This eternal life is not something that a different gift. Eternal life is Christ. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so he's revealed to us this eternal life. He who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see here that it's not only our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, but it says that you might have fellowship with us, other believers. And that is going to also be a part of the measurement of your joy, the addition to your joy. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Before we'll end this chapter, which I think is only 10 verses, 1 John chapter 1, the point is that there is one other thing that gives us joy. But the thing that's going to be repeated is our relationship with our brothers and sisters who are Christians. Our relationship with those who claim the name of Christ and love our Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless now. Thank you for the folks gathered here this morning. We pray you bless them. Lord, I know full well that I'm nothing in and of myself. As Jim said, and it's listed on his memorial paper, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. But you know, Lord, I look to you and we all look to you that we might have a blessing from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The world has a right to expect certain things of Christians. They should be able to see in us a faithfulness. They should be able to see in us consistency. They expect us to always be honest, to tell the truth, even if it costs us. They expect us to be polite, that we should show this respect to others who are made in God's image, other human beings, that even when we're treated bad, we should still respond with How is the saying, the proverb is, fight fire with fire? Well, that just makes more fire. The Bible says, overcome evil with good. And so we fight fire with water, right? We fight ugliness with love. We fight discord and hatred with love and with politeness and courteousness. And they expect us as well to be morally pure. You know, we claim to be believers. We claim to be following Jesus. So they expect us to be loyal in our relationships as husband and wife, as families and so forth. They expect us to be caring. You know, like when Katrina hit, what a devastation came into Louisiana over that. And immediately, who opened their doors to where even the fake news media was amazed at the love, the grace, the wonder that Christians were being, because all those people in Katrina that no longer had a place to stay, thousands and thousands of them were received into the churches in Houston, Texas, and Dallas, Texas, and Arkansas, and other places. Who was it that gave free housing and free food to all these thousands and thousands of people? But it was the churches. And so they expect us to be caring. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. They expect us to be helpful, that, you know, if we see a little old lady on the side of the road with a flat tire, that if anybody's going to help her, it ought to be a Christian. It ought to be somebody who's trying to follow and to be like Jesus. They expect us to be patient. But most of all, they expect a Christian to be joyful. They expect a Christian to consistently, day after day, be smiling, have a sparkle in their eye, have a lilt in their step, have a song in their heart. Because if Jesus is real, he makes, and we have him living in our hearts, then he should make that difference that the world without him doesn't have. And so among all these things they expect us to have a heavenly joy. They expect us to have a blissful peace, that we must be not only walking in daily loving fellowship with God and familial mutual love with others, but to be joyful about it. You know, some of these Reformed Christians, though we may agree with a lot of what they believe as far as how the Bible is interpreted and the doctrines of grace, a lot of them, because of their legalism and they're making Christianity a religion instead of a relationship, a bunch of thou shalt do's and thou shalt not do's, instead of walk with Jesus, be close to him, love him, keep your eyes on Jesus, they make it a bunch of rules and regulations. A lot of them walk around looking like they've been weaned on dill pickles and lemon juice. They have a sour, solemn look about them. I mean, their somber attitude makes their chin drop so low it looks like they could eat the grub worms out from underneath the pine trees. You know, Christians that look like that, please don't let other people know you're a Christian. Please don't. Because if they get that picture of what a Christian looks like, or a Christian's attitude, they're not going to want to have anything to do with your Jesus. You see? And so, we see here the key to it all. The key to a joyful life with God is fellowship. Why did God send Jesus to die for your sins? What did he want from you? What did he desire? Was not to merely rescue and ransom you from hell, but to save you, bring you to heaven where you might enjoy his fellowship forever and ever. As he used to come into the garden of paradise with Adam and Eve before they sinned every day and walk with them in the cool of the evening, personally walk with them, he loved a fellowship. And that's why he saved you, so that you could be with him in fellowship, adoration and praise, forever and ever. Fellowship with God as our Father brings joyfulness. It says we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship with God as your Father brings joyfulness. Remember, we're taught to pray by Jesus, not these exact words, you know, as some kind of ritual type of good luck prayer, but as a pattern for prayer. We're taught when we come to God, we should address Him by way of relationship. Our Father. And in those words, Our Father, we're saying, Our Father, because we're coming in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. And so we come together with Jesus and we have fellowship with God. And that brings joyfulness. If you have been saved, if you've been redeemed, if you've been washed in the blood, God is your Heavenly Father who provides for all your needs. You know, God is like the Bible says, and my Mimas, who's in heaven, she used to remind me of from time to time, is God feeds the birds of the air, but He doesn't throw the seeds into the nest. They get out and they have to get it. And so the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. It means that though God will provide for us, we have to work for it. You know, people think, well, if sin hadn't come into the world, we wouldn't have to work. And they get the order wrong in the scripture. There was actually work before there was sin. That Adam was sent to the garden to dress and to keep it, to watch over it in management. He gave names to all the animals, which was harder than you think. He didn't start to say, okay, you're Bob and you're Murphy and you're Humphrey. You know, He didn't give them names like that. He gave them a name which described their purpose, the unique abilities that they had. You know, it's like he had an understanding about these animals that God had created. And it's like he was labeling them. He had His work to do. And so, God will take care of us, of course. He provides for all our needs. And somebody will say, well, I worked hard for that. God didn't give it to me. I had to work for it. Okay, where did your mental ability come from? A lot of people laid up without mental ability that can't work, can't hold a job. And especially in our day, for whatever reason, we have more autism problems than ever before. The inability to communicate, the inability to cope in situations. We have so much trouble mentally that probably some of the most prescription drugs that are sold are not so much for pain, but for mental stability. With Xanax and other familiar drugs to help people to cope, to help people manage their emotions and so on. That God is our Heavenly Father and He provides for all we need. He protects us with His Word and defends us by His angels. He shows us in His Word how to live. And He doesn't so much give us a bunch of rules. He says, get close to Jesus, stay close to Jesus, love Me and love one another. In fact, He says, all the law and the commandments hang on these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every other command flows out from there. So if we concentrate on loving God and loving one another, that's our main purpose. And so He shows us that He loves us as the apple of His eye. We get that term from the Bible. It's mentioned two or three times in the scriptures about how God regards His children as the apple of His eye. How tender He is towards us. How watchful He is over us. He cares and He sympathizes with you even when you sin. The Bible says we have such a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, our infirmities. And He loves us anyway. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in Romans that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, rebels, filthy, ungodly, He sent His Son, Christ, died for us. That's His type of love. that he, when we were enemies to him, when we were running away from him, when we loved our sin more than we loved his son, he sent his son for us anyway. He lovingly disciplines us when he gives us a spanking, like I remember one guy was teasing about it this week. But I remember as a boy, you know, my dad died when I was very young, just a little kid. And my mom would whip me, and she would whip me whatever she could get. And I preferred the belt to the switch. I didn't like the switch. How many ever got spanked with a switch? And growing up in Southern California, where you're wearing shorts after a year as a little kid, you could see those welts on your legs the rest of the day after you got a whooping with that switch. And it would sting. But you know, she thought she was doing the right thing, even though she may not have been doing it the right way. She was doing the right thing. But the point is that I'm trying to make is, I got, how would you say, the further I got away from her while she was holding on to me, the more leverage she had and could build up speed with that switch or that belt. But the closer I got to her, she would end up smacking her own self sometimes. I'd hear her say, "Ouch, stay, get over here, you know. No, I'm staying close to you. I'm sorry, I love you, Mommy." And so she'd have to stop, right? And so God, when he spanks us, it means us to bring us closer. Everything he does for us in love, and if we have fellowship with him, if we walk with him and talk with him, if we ask for his help, so many times we need wisdom. And we put ourselves under so much stress because we're trying to do it all. We're trying to figure it out ourselves. We're trying to make decisions about things that we don't even know are going to happen. We're trying to build bridges over a river that sometimes isn't there. And so we need God to... How does that tranquility prayer, or they call it the serenity prayer? Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can. The strength to... Or the patience to... How did that go again? The serenity prayer. It's very wise. You know, I used to see it all the time. Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can, and the strength of something or other, or the patience to defer, you know, the things I can't. And then lastly, the wisdom to know the difference. There's things that we can change, we can't change. You know, you have a loved one who goes ill. A lot of times there's nothing you can do. And even though we look at doctors and nurses as our heroes, a lot of times our loved ones or our friends, our co-workers are in a position that though we care, and though the doctors are doing their best and the nurses are showing compassion, the situation is completely out of our hands. All we can do is maybe give something to comfort the pain. But we can't take away the malady or the disease. And so we're left with saying, Lord, this is all I can do is put him in your hands. I'm worried. I'm stressed. If there was something I could do, I would do it, Lord. But I can't. And that's the wisdom to know the difference. And it comes in a lot more situations than just our loved ones in suffering. Therefore, as we leave this point, if you know God is your Father and that you are his child, you should be joyful above all others. To have that peace that he is yours and you are his, and that you have a nearness and you have an access to him at all times as his child. You can always run to him and say, Heavenly Daddy, I need your protection. I need your wisdom. Teach me. I need your provision. Take care of me. I need your help to know the way that I should go and the things I should do. It should make you more joyful than all others to have such a wise and a loving and all-powerful Father. He loves you so much, he is willing to part with everything for you to be with him. Even his correction from you is in love. Therefore, if we truly have fellowship with God the Father, we should be a beacon of joy, knowing that this world's not my home. Everything's all right in my Father's house. You know, my world is full of confusion and danger and trouble and change and chaos. But everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. If you meditated on more on God, as you're strong and you're wise and you're all caring, you're loving Father, you would have less fears and less worries and a lot more radiant joyfulness, a lot more assurance that, you know, hey, this world's not my home. There's things I can't change. The things I can, God give me grace and wisdom to do it. But, you know, there's a lot of things I can't change. If I could change a lot of things, wouldn't you change that? The bills that come to your house? You work so hard for this money, and then the next thing you know, everybody's trying to take it away from you. But to commit our cares to the Lord in such a way to say, God, you provide, you'll take care. And of all these years, you've always kept food in my face. You've kept a roof over my head. You've kept a pillow for me to sleep at night. And no matter how hard it got, you took care of me. I know of ladies that have become single parents and had 3 or 4 kids or more and didn't know where their next meal was going to come from that can today tell you, God will be faithful. He always takes care. I remember when this happened, and they'll tell you the stories about how God always takes care of those who look to him. And so fellowship with God as our Father brings joyfulness. Secondly, it says about the Son of God. You'll say, well, aren't they one? Yes, but they're still a trinity. It's a triunity. It's one God in three persons. And Nathan and I, my son, were talking about this yesterday. It's not three different gods. It's three different persons that make up this incredible triunity. Say, can you explain it? No, the greatest theologians haven't been able to explain it. Can you give me a reason? Well, I can just tell you that by faith, I see that it's reasonable that God is so wonderful and so beyond our comprehension that he can exist in three persons and be one God. And the scripture speaks about it continually. The very first verse in Genesis, in the Hebrew, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it says, in the beginning Elohim. If it was just one person, it would have said El. El created the heavens and the earth. But no, it says Elohim. And so the very first time his name is mentioned, it says more than one and yet one. Plural and yet one. In the beginning. And it goes on to say in Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God made man in his image. In the image of God made he man, male and female. And he goes on to say, these two shall be one flesh. One family. They become one. Two persons, but one flesh. And so we see from the very beginning of the Bible that this is a teaching of who God is. But fellowship with the Son of God brings joyfulness. If you have been saved, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he is also your prophet, your priest, your king. And as you continue to look to him as your teacher to show you your Father, your Savior, your mediator to cleanse you and bless you, as you look to him as your Lord and King to rule over you, and cast down your enemies. He will establish your joy. He will give you peace from his highest throne. As the word says, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the best way to describe the Hebrew word for peace there is our word tranquility or serenity. And in the situations where the world seems to be ruffled or confused or shocked, to have Christ in our hearts is a great treasure. If we walk with him, to know that he's our Prince of Peace, our tranquility, our serenity. So, amen. He will establish your joy from his highest throne. If you'll daily consider that he left the highest heaven to suffer your lowest hell for you, that he has taken your nature as man, as a human, to redeem you from all your sins and save you for all eternity, that he knows your sorrows, he understands your trials, he cares about your weariness and your temptations, has a great pity and sympathy and affection for you, and that he will lead you as your prophet, intercede and bless you as your great high priest, and he will ever be watching over your well-being as your great physician and your king. You will experience great joyfulness. And when we have fellowship with him and remember that he left heaven for us, he was tempted for us, he died in our place, and now he ever lives to bless us, we can have a fullness of joy. As David said in Psalm 23, my cup runs over. As he said in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. How can anyone know? All their sins are forgiven, even the ones they haven't even done yet. All their sins are forgiven, that their great Creator is also their almighty Savior, that they are loved with an everlasting love long before they were born and long after they leave this present life in this world. And they possess everlasting life in a mansion prepared by Jesus in heaven. How could they not, understanding this, how could they not be joyful? And we're running out of time so quickly. And lastly, the fellowship with the children of God brings joyfulness. He says that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with the children of God brings joyfulness. When we share with one another not only all we're going through and what we need prayer for, but when we are able to tell each other, God saw me through this situation this week. I was at my wit's end. I didn't know how I could take another step. I didn't know the answer to this relationship problem I was having. But in a great, mysterious way, God took care of it for me. You know, we have people... We even have someone here in the church, and I have great sympathy for it because I'm understanding it more myself in my circumstances, but a continual pain, to have a nagging pain all the time. Some of us have back pain. We can get a relief from it for some time. There's times that it goes out of our mind, but others there that are have such things as fibromyalgia and other illnesses, a continual pain, not just one place in their body, but a lot of times all over. They hurt from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. Others that have breathing troubles, that while you, without even thinking about it, are just drawing your breaths, don't even have to worry about it. They are brought to places where they have to continually fight and struggle for their next breath. And to realize that those of us that have to deal with these maladies can still be joyful. It doesn't mean we're walking around shouting hallelujah and how would you say, being so bubbly and ever effervescent and all the time outwardly, but we have a settled joy We know that God is going to take care of things. And though we're in pain, we know, like the Apostle Paul, who was in continual pain in the Scripture, who was in continual terrible pain, could say, His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. Paul said, I asked the Lord when I was in His presence, when I knew I had His attention, when He was speaking to me and I was speaking to Him. Paul said, I asked God, please take this thorn out of my flesh. Please take this pain away from me. And God replied and said, My grace is sufficient for you. And so, if God's greatest missionary, the Apostle Paul, could endure by God's grace, so can you and I. When his pain was so much worse, then by God's grace we find He is sufficient for us as well. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us, the same kind of new heavenly desires to please the Lord, the same hope of heaven as other believers. We share the same feelings of sadness when we fail the Lord, when we don't serve Him as we should, which is often. We can see our Lord Jesus in each other by the words of kindness and the encouragement they give us when they let us know we're praying for them, are praying for us. God gives all His children a coat of many colors. It was like Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors. God doesn't play favorites with His children. He gives all of us grace for the moment, grace for the day. All of us get a coat of many colors. Not one of us is more deserving of the grace and mercy of God. All of us are undeserving, but He sheds and pours out His grace, His measureless grace on each of us. Every one of us is saved by the sovereign, electing love and good pleasure of God. As Jesus said this, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You were saved, as the Bible says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, which means you weren't saved because your grandpa or grandma or somebody else did this or that for you, or you're a Pentecostal preacher's daughter or son. You're saved because God let you know that He was real. God let you know that His Son Jesus did truly die for you. God made it so real to you that you were afraid of hell and longed to be forgiven of your sins and longed to be with Him in heaven that you cried out to Him. Maybe not aloud, but in your heart, you said, Lord, I need You as my Savior. I need You in control of my life. And so, I need You to save my soul. And so the Lord, by His grace and by His working, made us His child. And, you know, I understand this well. I didn't understand it for years, but I understand it now for the last, well, most of my life. You know, it pleases a mom or it pleases a dad when one of their children walks up to them or runs up to them and says, Oh, Mommy, you're so pretty. Mommy, you're so nice. I love you, Mommy. Or, Daddy, you're so strong. You're the best daddy in the world. They love it. But there's something they love even more. And that is when their children hug each other. When their children say, I love you, Teresa, or I love you, Philip, or I love you, Paul. And when a parent sees their children loving and caring for one another, that makes them even more joyful than when you tell them you're the best mom in the world. Do you know there's all kinds of places in the Bible where the second greatest commandment is mentioned without the first greatest commandment? The second greatest commandment is to love one another. And that's taught a lot more than about loving God. Do you know why? As we get ready to close, I'll tell you why. And we'll see this in 1 John. It's going to be brought out for us. Amazing verses about this. and that is the temperature or the measure of our love for God is directly seen and calculated by the measure of our love for one another. One of the amazing things John is going to say is, how can you say you love God and hate your brother or sister? How can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother and sister who you have seen? In other words, our love for God is directly the same temperature as our love for one another. And if we love one another as we should, then we love God as we should. And so we're going to see it. It's a really amazing how this book goes on the joyfulness thing, and it also a great point of our faithfulness and service to God is loving His children, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. If a brother or sister is older than us, we consider them like a mom or a father. We respect them and honor as though they were our parents or our grandparents. If someone is our age, we consider them like our brother and sister. If someone is younger than us, we consider them as a son and daughter. We have that kind of concern, that care for them, as we would. How much would the world be better? You know, we have Kaylee here from the medical field. How much more could our hospitals be a beacon of joy if doctors treated their patients like they were their own sister or brother, if they were their own mother or father, if they were their own daughter or son? You see, if we treat one another that way, if we love one another as the Bible commands us to, we're not only going to have more joy ourselves, we're going to spread a lot of it. And the more joy we show, the more joy we spread, the more people realize that Jesus is real and Jesus makes the difference. And so, how can you say you love God, the scripture asks us, if you love not one another? John says, you're a liar. You can't. If you hate your brother or sister and say you love God, you don't love God. Because your love for God is in, how would you say, simpatico with your love to others, especially the family of God. I had so much more to share with you this morning, but we're out of time. Father, bless your words to our hearts. And Lord, if there's any among us who doesn't know for 100% sure that if you return today, or if they pass today, that they would go to heaven, we pray that you would give them that heavenly faith to say yes to Jesus, to ask him into their hearts and receive the full pardon and washing away of all their sins once for all forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've run out of time, so what we're going to do is we'll sing one verse. I'm sure you memorize it with me. And this will do for our youngest girl here. How does it go? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Brother Victor, if you would pray, and Brother Philip Simmons, if you would come to receive our offering. All right. And then, yes, sir, go ahead and pray, Victor. I'm sorry.
Thank you for this day. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for the service, dear Lord. Give us some wisdom. Give wisdom.
Yes, Lord.
So we can learn from your holy word, dear Lord, and meditate. Thank you for brothers and sisters this morning. Bless each one of us. Keep us safe, dear Lord, during next week. We also ask for those who are not here to keep them safe, too. We ask you to bless the offering and bless giver, dear Lord. And thank you for everything. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Philip, it's 6:11 that we're going to read together. No, it's not. It's 6:1, I believe.
6?
Yeah, 6:1. 6:1.
6:1?
Yeah, 6:1. If you'd like to, with Brother Philip, you can stretch and maybe crack your knees or your back. You can stand up, maybe with a holy groan, as we read 6:61 together.
Well, this one here comes very, very simple. It comes from one place. And some people consider it their favorite one, their favorite verse.